We'll be in Daniel chapter 5, actually, today. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab them. We'll be in Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to pray for our service, pray for our morning, pray for another church in our community like we always do, and pray for our tithes and offerings, and then we'll jump right in, all right? So God, we just come before you, and we ask that you would speak to us. Thank you for the time to worship you, to recognize who you really are, to give the adoration that is due your name. And God, now as we turn our hearts in that same matter, in that same vein of thinking, God, as we turn our hearts towards your word, we ask, God, that you would help us take something from this today. God, would you shape and form your people? Would you speak to us? Would our hearts and minds be open to whatever it is that you have for us today? Let my thoughts fall by the wayside, God. Let your truth penetrate our hearts deeply today. We need you and we love you. And God, we ask that your spirit would move mightily with City Point Church. We thank you for Pastor Aaron Lucas and for the role they play in this community, God. We pray that you would bless them, be with them. Would you continue to give him wisdom and guidance? And God, we just ask that you would do anything that it is that you want to do through them this morning as they're gathered together, God. Through our tithes and offerings as we give, God, I pray that you would shape us as givers who worship you, who love you, who adore you, and trust you as our ultimate provider, God. Would you help posture our hearts rightly today as we give and as we worship and as we receive the word of God? We love you and we're for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 5, jumping in where I thought we'd be last week. We took a little pause, but in the book of Daniel, you got to remember, at this point in Daniel's story, Daniel is about 80 years old. He started this story, if you can remember, back in the very first week. Maybe you missed it. Go back and get caught up. Daniel began this story, as we have been looking at, walking through this book. He began probably around the age of 14 to 16 years old, which just still, it infuses my heart with so much hope. I don't want to miss this point any week that we start talking about where I'm like, man, young people in the room, you can stand courageously. You can live boldly. You can have convictions. You can follow after God. God can speak to you. He can use you. You are not waiting to be developed to a certain age where now the Holy Spirit can really use you. You have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you. And Daniel has this journey he goes down where he is faithful. He is blessing the city. He is praying. He is seeking after God. He's cultivating a life, cultivating a heart with God, and he's serving the city of Babylon. And in a lot of ways, Daniel's story is where we find our story, where we are living in a country, living in a nation that does not necessarily embrace or embody our values, and yet we are called to live here in a way where we'd represent a different kingdom and usher in the kingdom that we know is to come. And so we're here today studying Daniel chapter 5, going, God, what is it that you want to teach your people today? And so as we look at Daniel chapter 5, we'll jump right in. It's probably one of the craziest stories in the Bible. I love it. It's the handwriting on the wall, okay? We'll start it right here in verse 1. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. So Belshazzar, who is he? Belshazzar is not, he's probably not the son of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what we know historically to be true, even though he is referred to all throughout this chapter as Nebuchadnezzar's son. What that word son probably means is that he is simply, that Nebuchadnezzar was his predecessor, or he came before him. So it doesn't necessarily mean there's a father-son relationship. What we're probably looking at is Belshazzar is accurately and historically known as King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson-in-law. For some of you, that kind of accuracy and detail matters. For others of you, you don't care, but I'm giving it to you either way. So here we have this guy, Belshazzar. He's in the family tree somewhere of Nebuchadnezzar. And what do we read on the onset of chapter 5? He is throwing an opulent, gigantic, extravagant, lavish party. He gets all these 1,000 lords together, all the different people together. And you kind of wonder as you read the onset of this story, you're like, how do we get here? Just think for just a second. How do we get to a spot where somebody in the family line of Nebuchadnezzar forgets what happened in Nebuchadnezzar? Have you forgotten what happened in Nebuchadnezzar? That dude was doing his king thing, ruling, reigning, doing all the stuff, when all of a sudden his pride caused God to afflict him with insanity, and he becomes like a beast of the field, and he's out eating the grass and growing his hair out like some of the kids are today so that they look out like eagle's feathers, right? I did not plan on saying that, but it happened in the moment, you know what I mean? Grows his hair out, he's got these eagle's claws, he's looking all wild, he's a beast of the field, and God miraculously, when he turns his eyes to heaven, finally has this moment of humility. God restores him back and restores back everything that he had lost. So, like, guys, think about this for just a sec. If a president, if a king, if a world leader today of a very successful, prominent country, had that story happen to them where they fell away in that kind of way and then were restored, guess what we'd be remembering 30 years later? That same story. Except Belshazzar doesn't remember it apparently, because he has this same pride in his heart, the same thing is turned up towards God where he is distancing himself. And so what can we make of this? It's very simple. Psalm 14, verse 1. It's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It is the foolish, audacious, wrong response for us to look at the world we're living in today and go, well, there can't be a God. No, Romans chapter 1 actually teaches us that the exact opposite of true. That creation, the world itself, has revealed the glory of God to all. And so nobody has this excuse of like, well, I didn't know. No, but we have this God who's been revealed throughout all of creation, and yet we have Belshazzar who somehow is not listening to his family story. He's also not listening to creation all around him, and he's got himself opposed to God. He gets all these people together, and it says Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, or when he had drank much wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. So if you remember Daniel chapter 1, in the first couple verses, what we learn is that King Nebuchadnezzar, when he overthrew the city of Jerusalem, what he did was he pillaged the temple of God, and he brought some of the precious holy artifacts out of God's temple and put them in his own temple. And it wasn't just like he needed a closet or some space to kind of store some things in. No, he was making a claim that the God of Israel was subservient to the gods of Babylon. Not a good move, if we're keeping track, right? So what Belshazzar does, some 70 or so years later, after that's happened, is he decides, and one night when he's had a few too many, right? He's having this party. I don't know what it looks like in there. It's probably like Vegas is what I imagine, right? He's got 1,000 people all around. Everyone's drinking. Everyone's having a good time. There's excess. There's greed. There's gluttony. All these things are going on. There's a fog machine. There's a laser show going on. All of it's happening. And he's like, you know what we're going to do? Go grab those precious artifacts that the Israelites loved. Go grab those things and let's bring them in there. And we're going to use these to continue this debauchery. He brings them all in. Taking them all out. They brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And immediately, it says, can you imagine the scene? Immediately. There's like the basses going in the background. And all of a sudden, immediately, the fingers of a human hand show up. What? I mean, can you imagine we're in the middle of this sermon, we're doing this thing, and a hand shows up over here and starts writing things on the wall? I guarantee y'all be at a new church next week. Isn't that right? You're like, not happening. Human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. And the king's color changed. It's like, yeah, no kidding, right? One of these scriptures where you just read it, and they're like, yeah, well, obviously that's what happened. His color changed, his thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave way, his knees knocked together. In the King James, it says, the ligaments of his loins were loosened. And I just thought that was funny, worth sharing with you guys. Dude's about to pass out. He's terrified. He can't believe it. And so he's crumbling. He doesn't know what to do. He's afraid. It says the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. Haven't we heard this? Isn't this the same song and tune we've been listening to, all of Daniel? Where it's like a human person, one of the kings, encounters this thing that God is up to. They panic, and they try to go to all the world to try to solve these solutions. And so he goes to the same places, all the same empty like solutions that Nebuchadnezzar went to. Belshazzar is doing the exact same thing, and he grabs all the king's horses and all the king's men, and nobody could help the king again. That's where we're at. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and given a gold chain around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. So the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. Look at this next line. There is a man in your kingdom. If you have your Bible in front of you, I want you to circle that, highlight that, underline it. If you're on your phone, I want you just to write that down. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Now there's two things that that phrase, there is a man, that makes me think of. Go back to that last slide for me. There's a man in your kingdom. Are you the kind of person that somebody thinks about when crisis is hitting? Like, I mean, so much of us, like, we've got a guy for something. We've got a guy for that, right? Not to quote the, what is it, Luke Combs and Post Malone song, right? We've all got a guy. I lost, like, most of you in the room, but six of you just are more with me than you've ever been before, so welcome. I've got a guy for that. Your car breaks down? Don't worry, I've got a guy for that. I need some insight on this second round draft for fantasy. I've got a guy for that. We have all these things that we have guys for. Are you the kind of guy that when life is going sideways, when we need insight, when someone needs wisdom, when they need biblical counsel, when they need a discerner to come into their life, are you the kind of guy, are you cultivating the kind of life that your name comes to mind when somebody needs that? Because, like, look, I don't care. Play your fantasy football. I'm really not after here. I'm not trying to pick fights this morning. I'm just saying, who cares if somebody thinks of you of like, oh, I know who the guy is that I can call to try to get some insight here. Who cares about stuff like that? I don't want to be known for stuff like that. I do want to be known for, like, no, if we need wisdom, I know where we should go. Look, this is part of what makes the book of Daniel so dang fun for me to read. Because I read the New Testament, and you read guys like Jesus, of course, the Gospels, you read guys like Jesus, and I know we're all here today because we're trying to be more like Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. I'm a little Christ, just kind of following Jesus around, saying, teach me, show me what to do, and like I'm doing my best, you're doing your best. We're trying to live out this calling that Jesus has for our life, right? That's what we're doing. And I'm so not perfect at it. Are you? Like, Jesus is always awesome. I'm rarely awesome is how I feel, you know? Then you got guys like Paul all over the New Testament. He's like, hey, why don't you just imitate me as I imitate Christ? You know, Paul's like this superhero with a cape flowing all through the New Testament. And he's like, man, throw me in jail. You know, give me everything. Doesn't matter. I've learned the secret of contentment. I have all things that Christ has given to me. And he just is like, Paul's awesome. I can't be like Paul. I can't be like Jesus. I'm trying. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know what I find encouraging about these guys? They're just regular Hebrew boys, man. They're just regular guys living out the conviction and calling that God has put on their life. They're living on assignment. What they're doing, saying, I will not defile myself with the king's food. That's decisions you and I can make. I will not bow my knee to worship this idol. Those are things that you and I can do. Like their life, the things they're doing, it's attainable almost, isn't it? And so that's what I love about reading through the book of Daniel. And I read this and I'm like, I want to have a Daniel spirit in me. I want us to be like Daniels, where when there is wisdom, when there is counsel that's needed, that the world can't find the solutions, people come to us. Like, man, I know a guy who can actually really weigh in on this. Marriage is imploding. I know a guy who we can talk to. There's a man that I know that we can go grab. Guys, like, this is the moment. Be called up into this. Be the kind of guy, live the kind of life that somebody else thinks of when crisis is happening. But the second thing this should remind us of is that every time we're reading Daniel's story, we should be thinking about the greater story that's going on in Scripture. Daniel is one book among 66 books telling one story of one Savior. His name is Jesus, all telling about how God has made a way for us to be with him. And so when we read this, you know what we should also think about? That there is a man, Jesus, in this kingdom to whom you can go to for help. At best, Daniel is an archetype of the coming Messiah. And so when we think about this book, when we're reading about, look at this in Daniel verse 12, there's an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding to interpret dreams, explaining riddles and solving problems. They're all found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. At best, Daniel should be pointing us to the coming Messiah. And so when you have encountered Jesus, and you've encountered this man of a different kingdom, it should be upon you now to say to other people who are in crisis, not just like, oh, I've got a guy for that, but it's like, I know a Savior that you can talk to as well. Like, are you ready with that kind of word to witness to the world around you? It makes me think of the woman at the well. The woman at the well who Jesus encounters in this moment of shame, in this moment of despair. She's doing all these crazy things, living this wild life. Jesus reads her mail, knows exactly what's going on in her life. She's trying to get water out of a well. He's like, no, you need this living water that once you drink of that, you're never going to thirst again. And she's like, where is it? Let me have some. And he calls her into the story. He calls her to participate in this gospel narrative. And what happens to her? She goes and tells everybody. The woman who was plagued with shame and was at the well in the middle of the day because she didn't want to be caught by other people, now she's telling everybody, come see this man. Listen, you should have a ready, there is a man that's out of this world, but he'd long to help you right now. When you encounter a family member going through this thing, when you encounter a relationship that's going through this thing, when you're up against circumstances, when you're talking to people and they don't know what to do, your ready message should be, there is a man that can help you right now, and his name is Jesus. Back to Daniel's story, Daniel chapter 5, verse 17. Then Daniel answered, and he said before your king, keep your gifts, give your rewards to somebody else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, Daniel says that, but before he just gives him the answer he's looking for, he starts to recount and tell the story of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And he starts going through all the different details, and what he arrives at in telling that story, he's building up this climactic moment to say, and you, his son Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. He tells him the whole story just to say, and you knew this. You knew that your grandfather had this encounter with the Most High God, and yet you still chose to defile the temple artifacts in this heinous way. You still chose to do that. You still chose it. You've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you've praised the gods of silver and gold, iron, wood, stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose all are all your ways, you've not honored him. Then from his presence, the hand was sent and this writing was inscribed. Now we read this it feels gross for Belshazzar, doesn't it? I think if we think of it in modern terms, like when we think of crimes that are committed against churches, that hits us in a different way than it does if it was just a regular building, doesn't it? If we have crimes, like if they're taking the Bible and like you want to take a stack of books and burn it in the street, whatever, you're a weirdo. You want to take some Bibles and burn them in the street? I'm about to lose my mind. It provokes us in a different way, doesn't it? And so we read this story, and a part of us thinks, Belshazzar, like, who are you that you think you can do this to the artifacts of God? Isn't that kind of how we read this? And what I would just say is, like, again, the message that Belshazzar has that he's battling is that of pride. He has hardened his heart towards heaven, and you and I are typical and likely to do the same thing because we associate wrongly in this story. We're the ones who have, look, if you're talking about sacrilegious behavior, taking something that God has called holy and treating it as common, that's what Belshazzar is doing. It's not just churches, it's not just Bibles, it's not just cross necklaces that can be used in this way. Guess what else has been made in the image of God and called holy by God? Every single one of us. And yet we all have participated in the same sin, the same debauchery, the same vile, the same nasty behavior that Belshazzar is doing. So don't think too highly of yourself that you associate wrongly in this story. Belshazzar, he's a lot more like us than we want to admit. And the writing goes on the wall. Oh, I'm sorry. Before we go there, it's funny to me how Daniel interacts so differently with Belshazzar compared to how he interacted with Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if you remember this from 2 weeks ago, but if you read through that story of Nebuchadnezzar when Caden preached on it, Daniel has loads and loads and loads of patience towards King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Belshazzar, he's just like, dude, you messed up. Like, here's the judgment. And I don't know if that's because he's 80 and he's just like, I'm an old man at this point. I don't got the time, dude. I'm just telling you exactly what it is. Maybe that's what's going on. But maybe the relationship's different. Maybe the way that Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar both related to Daniel was actually different. It makes me think and it makes me wonder that the way that we give the world tough truths from God, it doesn't always look like this same blanketed approach. We don't have just this canned answer that if this person who's far from God, if this person who's been hurt by the church, if this person who's had an estrangement in our family, we don't answer all of those things in the same way. Even though there is only one truth, don't hear me wrong, there's only one thing that is true. That is this book, this gospel, this truth is the thing that's true. But sometimes we dispense that truth in different containers based on who's around us. That's at least what Daniel did. When he's with Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, oh, king, I wish this was for anybody else besides you. And for Belshazzar, he's like, dude, you're cooked. That's basically what he says, right? And it makes me think of this verse in 1 Peter 3:15. Before we read this, let me just say, I think of a lot of what's being awakened and provoked in the church is there's a lot of people who are realizing that they have been sitting on the sideline with sharing their faith with people that are close to them. And we've kind of been convinced for the last, 10, 20 years or so, that we just got to build enough relational equity with people before we actually share the gospel with them. And so you're like, well, I just got to get 20 years of relationship under my belt before I tell them who I am in Jesus, you know? And I think a lot of what's going on right now in the world is it's like, no, right now is the time to start talking about Jesus out loud to other people in your world. And so if you're feeling that stirring, but you don't know what to do with it, I would encourage you to write this verse down, 1 Peter 3. Go read the whole chapter this week. Consider it, because he says, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone. The stranger on the street, the homeless person you encounter, the family member you love, the person who you know has been hurt by the church, the person you know that you hurt. Be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Look, the way we tell people about Christ, the way we tell people about the upcoming judgment that Christ is going to give to the world, which is still true, we dispense that differently at different times depending on who we're with. That's what Daniel tells me. Now back to the story in Daniel. Daniel says, he has this hard truth for Belshazzar in a moment, and it says the hand went away, had this writing, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Now, why is many written down twice? Every time in the Bible you see a word repeated right after the other, it's like when Jesus says, verily, verily, or he's saying, truly, truly, I tell you. That's the Bible's way of trying to grab your attention. There's not the same kind of punctuation. They're not writing in caps lock with red letters in an email to you, right? Like, they don't have that kind of tone to communicate. And so they're repeating words to say, hey, this is really true. Pay attention to it. So when he says, we'll find out more in just a minute. But when it says, the days of your kingdom have been brought to an end. God has numbered your days and brought your kingdom to an end. We're going to see just how quickly that actually happens here in just a minute. It says, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. This is the judgment that's pronounced. This is the judgment that's given to Belshazzar. And again, don't tie yourself wrongly in the scripture. It just reminds me, when I hear those words, when I read those words, you have been weighed and found wanting. That is something that I just like. I think that's, isn't it kind of a horrific thought for all of us to think about for our own life? If I've been weighed by an almighty God and found wanting, that is a place I never want to be. But can I tell you this? Without Christ, that's the position that every single one of us have been in. God has seen everything you've ever done, everything you've ever desired. He has seen your heart weighing in the balance, and he's like, there's just more that should be there, and it's not there. Look at Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Again, it's pride. We think we're awesome. We think we're doing great. Why? Because we're probably comparing ourselves to the people around us rather than comparing yourself to an almighty, holy, perfect God. Man, compared to Joe Blow over here, I'm doing all right. Compared to Yahweh, compared to the all-consuming fire, the only right response is, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't even belong here. But the Lord weighs the spirit. Every way, Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his heart. Look, Romans tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have been weighed in God's hand and found wanting. That's why we celebrate. That's why we praise. That's why we recognize the goodness, the mercy, the grace that is wrapped up in the message of Jesus. Because even though every single one of us were dead in our trespasses and sins, it wasn't that you were just bad, or that you were a bad person, or that you didn't have good self-discipline, or that you were doing some things wrong. It's that you were spiritually dead, unable to save yourself. I was unable to save myself, but God reached down in the miry clay, picked my feet up, and put me on the solid rock. He has made us alive together in Christ, for it's by grace that we've been saved. Not something that's our own doing. This is a pure gift from God. We can't boast in this. No, but instead I can just recognize that I am God's workmanship. He's prepared good works for me ahead of time, and I just want to walk in them. You are meant to experience the calling on your life that you are God's workmanship. That word in Ephesians chapter 2 is the same root word we get the word poetry from in English. And I am not a poet, but I would imagine poetry takes very careful exaction of words to do things measured improperly in the same way that God has made you perfectly. He's put you together. He's stitched all your gifts together. He knows exactly who you're supposed to be. He knows exactly who you're meant to be. And so praise God for the amazing riches of his grace that he's given to us, because every single one of us have been weighed and found wanting. Unfortunately for Belshazzar, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Now, if you're like me, I kind of wonder at times, why did God exact his judgment so swiftly here? But why did he give Nebuchadnezzar like a full year? And still his judgment that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, because they're both guilty of pride, aren't they? They're both guilty of pride towards heaven, thinking that they don't need him. They're like, oh, I've built this. This is me. It's all like this rugged individualism, like I did all this. They're both guilty of pride, yet somehow Nebuchadnezzar's graciously extended this chance to just go insane and then come back in repentance to God, whereas Belshazzar, he's killed that night. His judgment's executed that evening. And rather than ask the question, God, why did you do this differently? I think we should all ask the question, God, what does that mean for me today? You know what it makes me realize? That God is coming and he's going to return a lot more swiftly than any of us expect. I know that because it's all over the Bible. We can sit here and we can pretend like we can figure out end times and we can have all this different eschatology or view of how it's going to end and when it's going to happen and what it's going to look like. At the end of the day, the truths that we know that we don't have to argue about is that Jesus will return and he's going to come more quickly than any of us are ready for. That's the message that's as plain as day. And it's our choice now to choose humility before God humbles him, before God humbles us himself. Those are the only two options we have, by the way. Like, you want to be humbled? Yeah, like James 4:10, my father-in-law reminded me of this last week. Humble yourself. So humility can be a choice that you make today. But when God executes his judgment, that's going to bring humility. It's just on much different terms. Humble yourself before the Lord. Today's the day. Humble yourself before the Lord. For at the proper time, he will exalt you. You remember, like, I think this was in September, there was that guy in Africa somewhere, and he was predicting that he had the return of Christ all figured out. Did you guys see this going around on social media? It was like going to be like September 24th or something like that. And I'm like, well, maybe next year, you know? Didn't happen. My kids, we were driving last night, and the sunset was like unreal. And I think it was Harrison was just like, he's just like, what if the Lord came back tonight? And I'm like, bro, that'd be awesome. I wouldn't have to work tomorrow, you know? Like, that'd be sweet. I'm ready. But maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, I don't have that same confidence. I don't have that same readiness that Jesus might return soon. And look, he is returning soon. Go read the Olivet Discourse. Go read Matthew chapter 24, the whole thing. Read the chapters around that and see, like, there are a lot of signs of the end of the age. And if I'm playing signs of the end of the age bingo right now, I'm like, my board's starting to get filled in quite a bit here. I'm starting to wonder if this thing ain't coming to an end quickly here, if it ain't going to end in my lifetime. Either way, it doesn't matter. I'm not trying to make any predictions. I'm just trying to say the time right now is to live ready. It's to live ready. No, I'm not going to get ready some other day. I'm going to be ready today. Because look at this, Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, stay awake. Church, stay awake. Be alert. Stay attentive to this. God's returning soon. We got to have our eyes open to this. He's like, you don't know the day when your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, you wouldn't have gone to bed. Isn't that so true? A couple weeks ago now, Katie and I was like 11:30 at night. We got woken up to screaming, a whole bunch of ruckus going on a couple doors down. We didn't know what was going on, but I'll tell you what, I was alert. You know what I mean? Like, if I told you, hey, tonight, guess what? There's going to be a thief who breaks into your house. Some of you are all like, oh, trust me. Hey, I'm ready. You know, you're like ready to go. But I'll tell you this, like that night when all that commotion was going on outside, I was like stealth mode in the backyard. I'm like peeking over my fence. I'm dodging my neighbor's motion light. You know, and I'm going to the front yard. I'm checking out what's going on there. I'm alert. And I did not go back to bed quickly. Right? That adrenaline, that moment, you think somebody, like you've all had that night, right? Where you think somebody's in your house. And you do not go right back to some kids like, yeah, I've had that, right? Yeah. Dude, we've all had that moment, and you don't go back to sleep. Why is it that in the church we get so comfortable and we like to pretend like Matthew 24 isn't real? and we just pacify ourselves with some sort of comfort. We just like we just soothe ourselves with some other distraction. We're attentive to so many other things. Dude, be attentive to your health. Be attentive to what's going on in the world. Be attentive to politics, all that stuff. Yeah, and don't miss the fact that he's coming like a thief in the night. You better be attentive to that. Are you ready? Are you ready right now? Look, hey, what are you putting off today that you need to do right now? What's something God's already asked of you that you've been delaying on? You're not promised tomorrow. It is an arrogant position to take that you think, oh, I can do that later. You're not guaranteed later. I have a counting down on this clock, on this service right now. I'm not even guaranteed to make it to the end of this service. Are you living ready? Look, as we end today, I just want to create a little space for ministry where we can, as a church, can we pray together? Can we ask of the Spirit? There is so much that's happened in my heart over the last month and a half, and I think if I could distill it all down to one word, you know what it would be? Urgency. We got to preach with urgency. I got to live with urgency. I got to study the scripture with urgency. Now's the time. I can't wait till tomorrow. I only am guaranteed right now, this moment today. So can we take a moment as the church to pray as a church to ask that God would give us urgency? Would God wake us up to this reality that the end is, it's coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but it's going to happen swiftly. Let's put this ministry time slide up. Because as we end today, I want you to consider these few things. I want you to consider if, you know, this is like week number 3 of putting up there on the prompt, do you need humility? And I just think that's so how pride works, isn't it? I had a guy this week I was meeting with, and he was like, yeah, man, your ego is not your amigo. And I was like, that is so dumb and then so good, and I'm totally going to use it. Dude, we just need, maybe you have not humbled yourself after these last 3 weeks. I just want to say, hey, fortunately for you, it's still not too late. But don't test one more week of this. Make today the right day. You need to choose humility this morning. What is it that you've been putting off? You have something that you've just been delaying, that you've been waiting on. God's put it on your heart. You need to do it. You know you need to do it. But you got to get it done. It's been on the to-do list way too long. You got to get this thing crossed off. Now's the time for that conversation. Now's the time for that apology. Now's the time to let go of that sin. What is it? You've been delaying, you've been tarrying with something. And fortunately for all of us, the Lord has been tarrying also, because his will is that nobody would perish. But let's not abuse his grace this morning. Here's something that stood out to us as we were praying for the service. I want to invite you guys. We're doing noon prayer every single week, 12 to 1. Just a time for us to come together and pray. Ask God what he wants to do specifically for this coming weekend. And this week, as we were praying through it, talking through it, we're so drawn to the fact that Belshazzar should have never been walking in these same problems. But there's some sort of, what we'd call that in the Bible, is there's some sort of generational curse going on where the sin and the effects of a parent, of a grandparent, are kind of cascading down in this family, and they're still impacting the generations that are underneath them. And some of you, like, you have things going on in your life where you might be evaluating today. It's like, man, that thing that my dad did that I swear I would never do, here I'm repeating it to my kids. Maybe there's just something else, some other behavior, some other thing, and you're kind of being made aware that there's a generational curse that's going on in your life. I believe that God wants to break that this morning. And at the same time, I think God wants to replace it with a generational blessing. Because I think it's not just about God, what the enemy can do over generations. We also must consider the power of the Spirit working through our kids and their kids. And so maybe you just want to come up for prayer because you're like, I just want to receive a generational blessing this morning. Would you guys stand? Here's how I'd like to end this service here. We've got 7-8 minutes here left before our time's done. I want you to grab somebody next to you. Maybe it's the person you came with. Maybe it's someone you're just sharing a row with. And I simply want you to pray over the person across from you. I want you to pray that God would put a sense of urgency in all of us. That now would be the time. Pray through these things. If you need prayer, if you need prayer with something like this, I'd like our prayer team to come on down right now. Prayer team, come on forward. They'll have the orange lanyards on up here. If you need prayer for anything going on in your life, come on up and receive prayer during this time. You're free to move right now. So get in circles, get in groups, pray for one another. And if you need prayer, if you want someone to pray over you, come on up. Our prayer team would love to pray for you. But let's take 5 minutes. Grab the person next to you. Maybe grab 2, 3, 4 people with you. Just say what you got going on, and let's pray urgency over one another. Go ahead. God, I pray that you would release zeal to the church right now in Jesus' name. God, would you help us not be stuck in passionless, half-hearted desires, tired pursuit of you. Help us chase after you, God. Help create a hunger in your church that maybe we haven't ever felt before, that we would desire the things of God in a way that we've never desired it before. God, would you stoke in us this insatiable amount of desire to just thirst and hunger for you and for the things of your kingdom. God, I pray that you would break us off of complacency, break us off of comfort, God. Break us off of just this kind of sleepy, tired approach to the world. Help us run after you with everything that we have. God, help us lay aside every single thing that entangles us. God, I pray that you'd bring repentance into this room, Jesus. God, if we have sin that we're holding on to, that we're convinced that we're in control of, God, help us name it, help us acknowledge it, help us confess it, and help us walk away from it in Jesus' name. God, would you ignite your church? Ignite your church with passion, with a heart to chase after you. As we walk out of here and as we get ready to chase after whatever you have in front of us this week, God, would you lead us with a razor sharp like discernment and clarity for the things that you would have us do? Don't let us put anything off, God. If we have things that we have been leaving left unturned, if we have things that we've been not dealing with or trying to avoid, God, help us, help it be unavoidable this week, God. Help us do the things that you've put on our heart to do. God, I pray for the generations that are represented in this room. I pray that you break off any generational curses that are trying to afflict the people in this room right now. God, we pray for our kids that aren't in this room, but they're in children's ministry right now. I pray that you'd help us as parents, as fathers, as mothers. Would we raise up a mighty generation, God, that is zealous for you, able to do all the things that you'd have them do, God. Stand on their convictions, embrace your values, not be compromised by what this world has to offer. We pray for their, not just their protection in a fearful way, but we pray that they would be released into the world, God, to make a difference and an impact. God, we love you and we're for you. Help us walk out of here on purpose, for a purpose, God, not just accidentally. We love you, Jesus, and we need you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.